Hello. Good to see you. It's summer. It's been a revolving door. So many of us have been coming in and out. And if you're new with us, welcome here to our North Star Church community. My name's Dave. I'm lead pastor here. And summer is a time for many of us of refreshment, of catching our breath for fall. And I trust that God has been meeting you this season in what you've needed from this season. And we're a community, so it's good to be with one another. Thank you for, these songs that you were singing. They lifted me up, coming to be in community, getting this clarity. Great is thy faithfulness, and singing this over each other. We're here to gain clarity for our lives before God and with each other. And there's this question, this title, who you trying to please? It could come off aggressive. Who you trying to please, hey? It could come off in a deeply thoughtful way, which we're looking to engage at core things of our humanity. Who are you trying to please in your life? It's a question that gets at who's your central focus? What drives you? What's been the center of your thoughts this morning? Where does it track back to? What's been the center of your week? Who's been the center of your week? Has it been, how do I make my new boss happy? Has it been, how can I please my boyfriend? Has it been, how can I please my disapproving father? Has it been, fill in the blank, has it been, how can I please the appetites and whims of myself? Who are you trying to please? Who's your center? Late Friday afternoon, my wife Christina went off for groceries, and I thought, I'm going to mow the lawn. She loves a freshly mowed lawn. It's just not as important to me. I don't know why. There are dandelions in the lawn. It reflects importance. But I mowed that lawn. I weed-eated, and even under this kind of big bush, there were some giant thistles that went out of control, and I was pulling those. And I was just, happy as can be because I was looking to please my wife. And sure enough, later that night, she was just like, oh, you mowed the lawn. And like somehow she saw under the bush that the thistles had gone like really quickly. And I was just like, yes, that's points. All right. I'm doing well. And what's that expression? Happy wife, happy life. There are some truths to it. Is there not? There is also the sense of like, truly, if my life is centered around my wife, can she be a strong enough center for me? Can one person make me happy? If my center is that I'm trying to please her or her me, it's a lot of weight. And personally, we've encountered this in our relationship early on. In fact, it came to a point of breakup because there was so much weight and heaviness in the relationship because there was disappointment, because one of us couldn't live up to the other's weight to need to be their everything, what made them happy. Heard this from others, just, I can't make you happy. You have to find that from another source. There's a weight in being the person who has to be the source of happiness, and there's a great disappointment when the other person can't fulfill the needs. If we are looking for that person to ultimately please us, though it's a common experience, right? To look to a romantic relationship to please us. What will please the human heart? Well, a life well lived is a life well ordered. Ordering our affections is one of the tricks. Well, it's at the center of a life well lived, that your loves are in the right order. As much as I love my team, the Toronto Blue Jays, if I'm constantly looking around my wife or my kids as they're trying to talk to me, maybe there's a place occasionally in big games, but if I'm prioritizing my team above my wife or my kids, that's not a life well ordered, is it? How central is it? And not just your affections, but actually your fears. How do we order those right? And those really come down to ordering who our Lord is. Who will bring us happiness? Who will be the center of our life? Well, as a church, we celebrate when someone makes Jesus Lord and Savior of their life. We kind of go crazy about that. We do everything around that. When someone makes a first-time decision to make Jesus their Lord, we go, wow, that's awesome. That's what we're all about, because I've done it, and that is totally the center which guides my life. We celebrate, and we go, there's hooping and hollering and clapping. When somebody jumps in this little tank back here, and they get wet, and they go underwater, and we go crazy, right? Don't we? We're Baptists. We celebrate baptism because they're going public with that decision that Jesus is Lord. He's the center. So not sure where you're at this morning, where you're coming from, but this is what, there's this great human conversation about who are you trying to please? Who's your center? And then on a church, on a Christian level, there's this piece of Jesus as Lord is the best Lord. This is where we're coming from. We are 100% biased. If you're coming from a different disposition, I think you kind of know coming in. So there is this question of who are you trying to please that unveils who's at the center, what drives your life. And then what we're going to focus on is an even more day-to-day central question, once we figure that out, is how can we live in a way that pleases God? How can we live in a way that pleases God? How can we honor Him? So I just want to open this up as a community question. So I'm going to invite you to turn to the person next to you for a minute, 30 seconds each. Wherever you're coming from, be honest, we're okay with that. How can you live a life that pleases God? Take a crack at it, 30 seconds each, go for it. All right, I'm curious, what did we come up with? How can you live a life that pleases God? Somebody share. Yes, Laurel.
You pray.
Okay, so you talk to God.
And you pray what you mean.
And so there's an authenticness. Pray what you mean. What else? Yes, buddy, over here. Pardon me? Be thankful. A thankful life. This kid's got a lot figured out at a young age. I don't know. Yeah, totally. Good call. What else? What else do we say? How do you live a life that pleases God? Seeking His will. We sang about that earlier. Yeah, seeking Him. What's your will? Not my will, but your will be done. What else do we got?
Trusting
Him when life gets tough in the storms. That shows a faithfulness to Him, pleasing Him.
Read His book.
Yeah, His love letter to us. 6 times. It's a thick book, Laurel.
It is.
Yeah.
I've read it 6 times.
That's awesome. And how appropriate. I remember combing over those love letters from my girlfriend in college and just rereading and rereading. And same is true, this love letter through history that God's written to us. Doing what he asks you to do.
Even if it's uncomfortable.
Even if it's uncomfortable. So not just saying you'll do it, but actually following through. Yeah. If he's Lord, doing what he says, because he's Lord. Right.
Bringing others to him.
He gets delighted. Yeah.
Loving one another.
Yeah. That's his values become our values. Well, we're going to dig into a very specific piece in his love letter to us this morning and see what it says. But I think the wisdom from the community has already come up. And want to keep, there's notes in that bulletin that you receive coming in the door. Write down your own thoughts. Keep a log, and then also be paying attention to God's Spirit as he speaks to us with the thoughts that come to mind. Keep adding to this list. How can I live a life that pleases God? This is the center of what we're talking about this morning. So let's again turn to him in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are God and you are good. As a Christian church, we say you are Lord and Savior, and you are the ultimate center for our lives. Your goodness empowers us. You give us truly the resources for happiness, for provision, for life that we need. We praise you. We recognize those ways in our morning, in our ways in our day-to-day, how where we continually shift our priorities to other centers, whether it's ourselves or others, who our lives try and revolve around in people-pleasing, or an acquisition being the source of our life, or an achievement in sport, in school, in business, in community, whatever that be, where we make that our central focus. We confess that where we don't appropriately have you as God practically in our life. So we again, before you, thank you for who you are. We praise you. We recenter you and we look for your direction. We invite you to speak. And we praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we've read the scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're headed back into them. How can I live a life that pleases God? So outlining this morning, life with God that pleases him in this passage of 1 Thessalonians 4 is viewed in three core areas of life and relationships. Worship, sex, and community. Worship, sex, and community. And if there's a center to think about over this text, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 12, it's this. It's that you'll see who I worship through what I do and what I love. You'll see who I worship by what I do and what I love. Have you ever thought about that before? That your heart will get reflected in what you do and what you love. And that's what we've been talking about this morning. And that's how the Apostle Paul, writing to this new church, in 1 Thessalonians, this church of Thessalonica, says, finally, dear brothers and sisters, he treats them as family. This is how we're to treat each other in Christian community. Brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're talking about worship, we're talking about sex, and we're talking about community. So, first one, lordship. Who do I worship? Who do I worship? So, in the context of this letter, this was actually what is to believe the first letter of the New Testament, written around 51 AD. So this is within 15 years of the life, resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Think about that. There's people around who saw Jesus in living flesh. So think like some of us younger people, some of the older people were there. Picture that. You're living in a community where some of the people were there. They saw Jesus do some crazy things, or they heard about it. It's traveled through the empire, the Roman Empire. It's not legendary stuff. It's not myth. People were there at Jesus' life. So peace defines the Roman Empire. Roads were built. It's established lots of travel. There was tolerance to this point in the empire. A common language, Greek, that everyone spoke. It was the language of trade. There was multiculturalism. There was multi-religious tolerance. It was a great avenue for spreading the gospel. Actually, as we talk about it, it sounds a little bit like Canada, doesn't it? It's interesting. And there was pressure. The word is getting out to local synagogues, and Jews are saying, look out for these Christians. We don't believe what they believe. And there's this whole piece about the emperor, Julius Caesar, 44 to 27. They're known as lords of the Roman Empire. So they started taking the name Caesar. So you got, look at this. We got Julius Caesar, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius. You can read their dates, Nero. And what happened was after the death of Caesar Augustus, they all started attributing, actually maybe it was Julius Caesar, they started attributing divinity to Caesar. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is a god. So you must bow and worship him. So the phrase Caesar is Lord started being said throughout the Roman Empire. And as long as Caesar is Lord, then you can live in peace in this empire. Now, what things start to get hairy for Christians, because who are they saying is Lord? Look at this letter. This is actually a very political statement that Paul makes. The name of the Lord Jesus, not Lord Caesar, Lord Jesus, to live in a way that pleases God. We urge you to do that. He's the number one Lord. And in all our lives, there's this challenge of who gets top spot? There can be only one. Sounds like an action movie or, you know, sport, or there can be only one. Jesus said you can either worship God or you can worship money. You can only have one master. And this is this fight in our hearts that regularly happens. You can call Jesus Lord and then live in a different way as if he is not Lord. And this is the growth of maturity in being a follower of Jesus, is making him Lord of your life more and more, and letting the resources of God empower you and direct you. So for the early church, there's more and more pressure to conform to culture and philosophy. There's pressure to blend in. If you have to believe in that whole Jesus stuff, keep it private. Keep it in your home. We engage with these pressures, don't we? In the fall, we're going to be doing a sermon series on Daniel. Very similar themes coming up of how do I live in a foreign empire where there's a foreign lord in a way where I can contribute to society, in a way where I can bless society, but in a way where I don't compromise what's at the center of who I am, my faith, and giving the true Lord his place in my life. So we're going to be getting into that in the fall, in unpacking the book of Daniel and living an uncompromised faith. So the church found itself in this culture, pressure to conform, the worship of false lords. There can be only God, only one. And we honor God when we place Jesus as Lord of our lives. We can have really good people in our lives, but if we give them top spot, it's not the proper place. I remember this hitting home. I had two defining jobs in my 20s. One was working construction, framing and concrete, and the other was working with Young Life in youth ministry in Langley. And I remember there was a time where I felt great pressure in youth ministry to have to make the people higher up than me happy with what the expectations were. And it felt like there was a bunch of lords, and I just remember feeling pressure and anxiety about that. And then talking to God about this, he gave me this picture of my earlier job. And it was interesting working at the construction site. We were building a big apartment building, and there was a whole bunch of different crews, but it was interesting. Everybody seemed to wear the white hard hat. And what does the white hard hat symbolize? You're the boss, right? There was no pretense. I did not wear the white hard hat. I wore the red hard hat. But it was amazing. Like, how many white hearts, like, it was like, well, as soon as you gain some sense of seniority or know what you're doing, you got a white hard hat. So it kind of didn't really mean much after a while. There was only a few that were, it was very clear, like myself, we were not in charge. We were to do whatever the lords of the construction site demanded of us. Anyone wearing the white hard hat. So in that time, God, he speaks our language. He spoke their language, and that's why things are written in a certain way to their time period. He speaks our language. So he was saying to me as I was talking to him that I'm the one who wears the white hard hat, no one else. So ultimately, I honor God by honoring those who supervise me. I honor God by honoring those around me. But ultimately, if he's Lord, he's the one who gets the white hard hat. And for me, that's been very directing in life, coming back to that word that he's spoken to me. So can you tell Jesus is my Lord by what I do and how I love? There's the question. Can the people in your family, at your workplace, tell that Jesus is your Lord by what you do and what you love? Can they tell that he has the white hard hat? Does he have the white hard hat? It's a church vision statement. Mike, our new youth and worship director, referenced our vision as a church. And the first key component is about following Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. So here's, sometimes we come at things with an, are you in or are you out? Do you follow him or do you not? But there's this other sense where, yeah, you made a decision for Jesus once, but what are your decisions today? Do they reflect that you're following him? Are you walking towards him in your life, or are you walking away from him in your life? Is he the center? Where's your center? Because that's the direction you're headed, whether you're in school, headed to a new job, you're retired. Are you becoming more like Jesus or less like Jesus? This is a defining question. So, we talked about life with God that pleases him is viewed in these three core areas of life and relationships. First of all, worship. Who's Lord of your life? Second of all, sex. Who do I love and how do I love? So, first off, I just want to give some permission to talk about the S word, sex. We all come from different generational values, different backgrounds. There's something that I really appreciated as we do different workshops in the church. We had a marriage workshop here about a year and a half or so ago, and the couple here said something that I thought, that's totally it. And they said, sex. Okay, there it is. Sex is not a secret, but it's private. Sex is not a secret, but it's private. And sometimes if we live in a way where it's secret, we struggle in secret. Yeah, there's certain details, conversations that aren't appropriate to have in this environment. They're not appropriate to have across gender, but it's also not appropriate to not talk about it at all. And that's not what we see in the scriptures either. And so why does Paul bring it up? Is it because it's the worst of all sins, the sexual sins? Or is it, what I would think, is that it's probably the common of most sins? We live in a culture that is throwing off a lot of sexual restraints. But think about it, in the first century, they lived in a culture that had no restraints. They weren't throwing them off, they just had no restraints. When Paul tackles this, and as we talk, we know that the fight for sexual purity is a day-to-day thing. That book that says every man's battle, the battle of lust, this is a day-to-day battle for men to be pure of thought and heart and mind. Being a man, I don't know what the book was for women, but if we pretend this is just a man thing, we know we're out to lunch. This is for us all. And the trouble with Jesus as Lord is that he's holy and good, and he calls us to a standard of holiness and goodness that we wouldn't be on our own. And he ups the ante, and we struggle with it. He said, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. Okay, we got that. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow, that's pretty hard to live up to. Not once a thought that is led astray. He's upping the ante. God has created us as sexual beings, and we see throughout Paul's writings in Scripture that we are to fulfill these needs in a heterosexual, monogamous marriage. Let me read this passage we're looking at so we get a little more clarity. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. God's will is for you to be holy. Stay away from all sexual sin. Let's just stop for a moment and let's talk about what it means to be holy. In essence, holiness is to be different, to be set apart. It's not to be stuffy or condescending or self-righteous. Holiness is to be different, set apart, good. So God calls us, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. He's not Lord, right? There's a different accountability, different direction, center in life. So never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife or violating her husband. For the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching. This isn't coming from Dave or North Star Church. But it's rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And God, as a holy God, cannot live in a heart that is centered around sin. There's a sense where our sin closes access to God. We pray, take not your Holy Spirit from us. This is one of the huge reasons we want to live pure and holy lives, is that we want God to dwell in us. This is how he's made us, to be his temple of which to dwell in and to do good in. What does it mean to violate? Don't cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating someone else's wife or husband. That's a current reality. Don't lead someone away from their one flesh, their husband or their wife who they're committed to. But it's also a pre-action. Don't, even if you're engaged or you're, you got a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if you're not committed in marriage, the ultimate act of love, committing your life to another, Don't sleep with your boyfriend. Don't sleep with your girlfriend. That things may not turn out that way. You may not become married to them. That would be to, and they might marry someone else. And that would be to violate someone else's husband or wife. It's a topic that we need to talk about. It's a topic that can be hard to talk about. But let's talk about, how do I get help to live a pure and holy life? Well, it has everything to do with community. How do I get help to live a pure and holy life, a life that pleases God? I really appreciated at Freedom Session, we had authentic Christian community, and we were getting deep, and we were talking about real things. We were talking about, what is your drug of choice? What is your most unhealthy, disastrous drug of choice? And we'd get teaching on this in through Ken Dick, through Freedom Session, big video format. Then we'd break off into same-gender groups, and we'd talk about the things which our hearts move towards that are away from the Lord. Talk about real things like lust. Talk about those things. If, as Christian community, to grow and be deep, we need to get at the heart stuff, right? And we need to form small communities like we see in the young adults, like we see in youth, like we see in life groups, like we see in Freedom Session, where we get real. And I deeply appreciated how we'd talk about real things and we'd hold each other accountable. We'd call it a sobriety report, because it was there's that whole 12 steps program to healing, except it was very Christ-centered, which there was not, just a wonderful program. We're running year two, starting this fall. I deeply encourage you. You want to get, how do I get help? How do I really dig into this stuff, especially on a like personal heart level, getting right in my thoughts and mind when it comes to sex, with what I view, what I do. Christian community, moving forward, leaders creating that kind of community. Whether you're a formal leader position or if you're in the group, we're all called to lead, to become more like Christ. So I encourage you, we're going to be reflecting on that very briefly in a few minutes, but there's this call to authentic Christian community as a means to getting help and support for following through on your lordship of making Jesus Lord in who I love and what I do and how I love. And ultimately, community with God. He is the source of strength to give us a holy heart. I love this Pastor Gary Demarest in his commentary sums this matter up great. He says, "The simplest reading of the entire matter is that God has created us for intimacy with one another. One of the ways of sharing that intimacy is sexual intercourse, and that is designed by God to be used only in the context of a lifelong commitment of marriage. It needs to be said loudly, lovingly, and clearly that sexual loving apart from marriage is out of bounds, not because sex is bad, but because it's so good. Sex is holy. It is set apart for special use." If you want that quote and it's too fast for you, feel free to email me. So, how do we live a life that pleases God? Reflection on worship, a reflection on sex, and thirdly, a reflection on community. What do I do and how do I love? Reading from verse 9. "But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other." Just feel like this could be said about you, North Star. "For God Himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you, love even more. Make it your goal to live a quiet life minding your own business, working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you'll need not to depend on others. It's so important in a life of following Jesus, we're walking towards him, and part of that is this engagement of being with church. Big church, Sunday mornings, small church, small communities. Because sometimes there's things we're thinking about in our faith walk and following Jesus that aren't quite right. And that's where it's good to hear from the scriptures, hear from each other. So this Thessalonian church wasn't thinking quite right. Here's how they were acting. They were so convinced that Jesus is coming like on Friday. He's coming on Friday. He's coming so soon. So you know what this means? I don't have to go to work. Honey, that honey-do list is all nice, but Jesus is coming, so let's prioritize here. We'll just leave that for a while. They stopped working. And guess what? When they stopped working, they had time to get into each other's business. Start poking around and, oh, I see, not doing the honey-do list over there, hey? And it was creating trouble. They weren't living a quiet, good life. Don't misunderstand Paul. He's not saying you have to be a quiet person. He's not saying you have to work with your hands in order to do good. But he's saying your hands have to be moving. You have to have action in your love. That's part of loving a community, reflecting God's love. We've had a number of great preachers through here this summer. Pastor Will, our very own Garth Witzke. We've had Todd from the fellowship office. We had Colby Milton, who's planting a new church in Kelowna, the Live Free Church. And he was reflecting on how this church had dynamically impacted him. And he was kind of thinking through the costs that we had made as a church. We had financed paying a youth pastor. We had financed youth programs. And we had invested in a way that loved him, and we told him the gospel, and his life changed once he met Jesus as Lord. And I just thought, wow, here's a man who's planting a church in Kelowna who's affected by our community. Way to go, church. And what did he say about us? He said, this church is known throughout Macedonia. No, throughout BC, right? That's what he said. Wait, you're doing it, church. Throughout Quesnel, our vision is Quesnel, BC, and the world, anticipating God's going to bring transformation as we what? As we invest our God-given gifts, our God-given talents, our God-given time, our God-given resources. As we invest sharing the gospel in word and in deed, God's going to do great things. And there was this man here, boom. God brought that to fruition, and we got to be a part of it. And we're known throughout BC. Soccer camp, we loved on 145 kids and all these different families. We're becoming more like Christ, and it was so powerful. All of us wearing our worker shirts, and then all of us who couldn't, gathering Sunday morning, and the community seeing what a community who loves Jesus looks like. Awesome. On a practical level, my family's going through a bit of a hard time these days. My wife has crashed in this kind of burnout manner that is physical, it's emotional, it's mental, it's holistic. She's needing a time to recover, a season to recover. And it's hard. And yeah, God is good, and we love him in that. But things just, there's less resources to go around in our house. And there's people from this church, and she gave me permission to share that, and she says hello and extends her love, and we're going through a season, and we all go through different seasons, right? God's allowed this to happen, and we'll praise him and seek him throughout it. And guess what? People from this church have been loving us even more and more. people stopping by, hey, here's dinner. I came back from the airport after taking a week of classes, and my buddy who was dropping me off, I was like, yeah, look it, we're building a garage addition, and I came to bring him to the back, and I was like, look at all this work I gotta do on the back of the house. I left, and someone from this church sided it all up. Like practical acts of love. Way to go, church. So the call, you're doing it. This is how he calls us to love. We reflect his lordship as we love and what we love. And the call is to do it even more. You had a call earlier here in this service by our new youth director and worship director, Mike. Where are you, Mike? There, it's Mike. And he reflected on how a follower of Christ loved him and supported him, and the invitation to go in. We're in summer, fall's coming, and it's a season of decisions of what am I going to prioritize in who I love and what I do. We have a need to create gospel communities that influence the next generation. Mike's new here, but if we think for any reason that he's going to come and disciple a whole generation, we're out to lunch. We need a church. God calls a body to do that, not one person. And he was here calling us going, hey, I need resources. Some of us, we have a house that we can loan to. Some of us go, I can make some cookies. Some of us go, I can show up once a week for 2 hours. Some of us go, I can love those kids week in, week out. Just a portion of them, but I can do that. Because these are the decisions coming before us. Because, man, that's going to cost me Tuesday night. That's going to cost me baking hours. I got to do other things. It's priorities. Who are we going to love? How are we going to do it? In the bulletin, I think it's been running for several weeks now, we need a grade 5-6 teacher. As we're looking for a new family pastor, as we're in this transition stage, we've had people jump up and go, I'll organize, and people go, I'll continue, and we got this one spot, 5-6 teacher. We got that spot of a youth Sunday school. How are we going to fill that? How are we going to invest in the next generation? Planet, are we going to keep running it? If we are, we need some people to do that. Ongoing giving. See in the back of the bulletin, wow, look at how amazing it is, how much our community contributes. It takes resources, we offer them, we say we'll bring it, and there's a little bit of a gap, a disparity between the budget and what's come in. How can we meet? What can I do, Lord, to rise to what the needs are? That's internally and us gathered together. What about in your town? What are ways that you can serve the down and out person, the person at work, that person going through their own hard time at work? Because really, in wrapping this up, we're reviewing who's my center? Who are you trying to please? I'll reflect who I worship by what I do and who I love. So consider these choices of worship of our Lord that are coming before us. There's a cost. There's a cost to raising up the next generation to be people of faith. There was a cost for Mrs. Murray to love on Mike and his friends. There was a cost. Don't be fooled. We're called to count the cost, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And as you hear me say that, just remember, I don't wear the white hard hat. I live in service of the King, the Lord Jesus. He wears the white hard hat. So seek him first and foremost. And then we bear his image by reflecting and talking about real things. And if we weren't honest and we didn't reflect on what the needs are and the costs were, we wouldn't be right in serving him and honoring him, the true Lord. But let's count the cost. We sang about the next generation who will sing his praise. Well, there's a cost to that. We need life group communities. We need some of you to start and step up as a life group leader. We've had the same amount of life groups pretty much since I've been here. And I've noticed people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, they kind of need groups. They need either people, someone in that generation to start up, to say, count me in, and who's coming with me? Or they need someone in older generations to say, hey, come to my house. Well, that happened profoundly in my church community when I was a young adult. Not unsimilar to what's happening with our young adults, but an older couple to us young adults said, hey, come on over. We want to have Bible study. And then they said, this was classic. They said, well, we're kind of busy, but you can have our house and our resources, and you can meet here. As they did what they could do. And it leveraged friendships and profound Christian community that influenced me in a very helpful way. I need friendships. And in order to have a Christian identity, in order to love God, I need Christian community, a place where I can practice it. So there's the call in front of us. Life group leaders, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, people who say, I can't commit, but I can do this until I may not be able to do this commitment, but here's what I got today. Here's what I can do this week. Hear that call of getting practical. We all have, in the work we do, we all have to carry our own backpack, essentially. The church in Thessalonica stopped carrying their backpacks. Now, here's what I know looking at people who carry backpacks. If you're really, really little, you can't carry a backpack. And if you're really, really old, let's be honest, you can't carry a backpack anymore either. It's going to hurt your back. Here's what else I know. If you're injured, you can't carry your own backpack. But if we're not in those categories, then we can carry a backpack. As a body of Christ, we're all to contribute. Some of us can carry more than others. But the call is to carry our backpack. The call is to love one another. So there's the call, church, anticipating. Go to your Lord of how to please him, thinking about these decisions and how we practice life and who we worship, because we reflect who we worship through what we do and how we love. Let's pray. God, that's not easy in these great appetites of our human nature, of wanting to please the flesh. And whether satisfaction, whether not working, whether unhealthy sexual desires that we lust after, that we desire after, we are here before you looking to get our lives properly ordered for the God of the universe, because we know that as we do it, our life is going to go well with us. And not only that, we're going to honor the one who gives us life. We're going to honor the one who's died for our life, who's paid a cost for our lives and our freedom. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for us. Father, Son, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to us to empower us to be able to make these decisions. God, we want to give you the lordship you deserve. In our hearts, in our homes, in our workplaces, in this church community, in this year ahead, Lord, we invite you to speak. You are the one true Lord, and we give you all the praise and glory. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I just got to tell you the end of the story because it's so good. Back in college when Christine and I were breaking up. We were on the phone. It was about to be the worst decision I ever made in my life because Christina, outside of the Lord, is the greatest blessing in my entire life. And how God has blessed me, my life, We've gotten through kids, community. Part of the man I am is because of my wife. I'm so grateful. Well, as we were breaking up, it was this extraordinary Lord thing where God just showed up. He gave Christina a vision, and he changed our hearts right there. And we didn't break up. Almost the worst decision ever. And God has blessed me for 20 years. And I look and intend to live a life of faithfulness and loving commitment to her, whatever season we're in. And he's a good Lord. He does this stuff. He takes care of his own. Not just that we serve him, but he is Lord. And there's nothing like serving him as the one true Lord.